In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was quite a list we just heard, wasn't it? And many people wonder, why in the world do we go through all of that on this particular Sunday? Well, actually, you were a little lucky, because that's the list from St. Matthew. And he starts from Abraham and goes up through Christ. Now, St. Luke has another genealogy, in which he starts with Christ and goes all the way back to Adam. And as Luke was writing for the Gentiles and was trying to proclaim the breadth and depth of salvation that Christ was offering to all people, one would maybe think that the Gospel of Luke would be what was chosen for this Sunday before Nativity instead of Matthew. But yet Matthew was very much concerned with the fulfillment of the covenant. And I think that's why the church has given us that today, because it is a demonstration of the fulfillment of those things that were promised in covenant. Now, of course, when we talk about the covenant, most people like to think that this was the old covenant, which of course it was, given to the people in Old Testament times, and that the New Covenant, which comes with our Lord Jesus Christ, is something which actually supplants the old. But that's not really true. It's not really true at all. Because the covenant was given to a chosen people, and those chosen people had to be in a relationship of reciprocity with the Lord in order to completely fulfill that covenant. In other words, not everyone who was included in the people of Israel in the Old Testament would necessarily be considered true followers of our Lord. In fact, the entire Old Testament seems to be nothing but a testament to the fact that so many people were falling away from Him all the time. I mean, you can't go through a chapter in the Old Testament without reading about how someone is not upholding their end of the bargain here, or someone's worshiping false idols here, or someone was disobedient here, or someone was not obedient to the prophets here. All through the Old Testament, we have examples of people who were both very, very much attuned to the things that God was saying and very much falling away from them. Now, of course, when we talk about the people of Israel, we specifically today, when we look at what we call the people of Israel or the Jewish nation or whatever you want to call it, that really didn't even come into existence until the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it stands against what we as Christians now stand for. The people of Israel, the nation of Judaism today, is something that was basically set apart because Jesus Christ came and was the rock and the cornerstone of the Christian faith and a stumbling block for many. So you see, nothing's really changed. In the Old Testament, the covenantal relationship was one of obedience or disobedience. In the New Testament, it's the same thing, only the standard is risen. It's now Jesus Christ who is the complete beginning of the fulfillment of everything found in the Old Covenant. And so we have to do the same thing. As St. Gregory Palamas teaches very, very clearly in his wonderful sermon for this day, he says that we who are now baptized, we must be obedient and fulfill the words that the Lord has given us and preach the things that He has taught us and do the things that He has told us to do. Only by doing that do we fulfill our own covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ from this point forward. So the church gathers a whole host of people in this genealogy and presents it to us as those who were ultimately obedient to the covenant. For by being obedient to that covenant, they were being obedient to Jesus Christ before He appeared. And so we get this long list of people who were, many were wonderful, great people, holy people. Some were not so great people. And we might think that, gee, in this sort of lineage, you would think that everyone who was a predecessor of our Lord Jesus Christ would somehow be holy and sanctified and pure and wonderful, but it shows that the Lord comes from all of humanity. It demonstrates that He takes upon Himself all of humanity's foibles and all of their difficulties and all of the things that we look at in humanity that seem to us so substandard. He takes everything upon Himself. And so we get this long list of people who were in many ways just like us. In many ways, some of them were worse than us, but yet they were all part of the human lineage of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, they obeyed the covenant. They turned to Christ. They tried to keep the things that they were told to do under the old covenant, although it was never perfect. But they tried their best to do this. And by doing this, they were obedient to Christ. It's just as when St. Paul preaches to us about how those who are trying to keep the law after Christ comes are actually against Christ, because the law points to Christ. And so in trying to uphold the law, they are actually denigrating Christ when they should simply be turning to Him. So all of this is of a piece. It's all connected. A chosen people is a people that is chosen by God to be obedient to Him. And that holds true whether it's in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant. If we are not obedient to our Lord, we are no better than Saul in the Old Testament, who ultimately was not obedient. We can't measure up either. And so by being obedient to the Lord, we are fulfilling all those things which from the time of Abraham on were granted in covenant to His chosen people. Now, of course, the group of chosen people has expanded once we get to the nativity of Christ. Once He comes among us on earth, He takes that little kernel, that little seed of teaching that was present all through the Old Testament. He didn't teach the entire world in the Old Testament. No, our Lord chose just a small amount of people so that He could slowly teach them what holiness was all about, slowly teach them what obedience was all about. And then finally, when the time was perfect, and there could be no more perfect time in all of history than the time when the Lord appeared to man, when that time finally came, then He opened it up to everyone. That little germ of teaching was to be a great plant now, which was to reach out to the ends of the earth to bring everyone into Christ. But He didn't start with everyone. He started small, and slowly over centuries and centuries, He instructed a particular and peculiar people the ways of God, what God was all about. And then when our Lord finally comes to us, not speaking through prophets anymore, but speaking to us face to face, He tells us what the fulfillment of that law really is. And it is in Himself. He is everything. He is everything. Everything that went before is now just led up to Him. And now all we need to do is turn to this one God-man, Jesus Christ, offer our obedience, offer our love, offer our entire lives, because that's what He is asking for. There are no more ritual sacrifices. Nothing like that. There are no more bloody sacrifices. We have the unbloody sacrifice. The Lord now gives Himself as a sacrifice. After all those centuries, we were being asked to sacrifice to Him. Now He offers Himself to us through His body and blood, the greatest gift that mankind has. I've said it many times before, there is nothing that you're going to do ever in your lives that is going to be greater or more important than receiving the body and blood of Christ. It is the ultimate. You cannot compare it with anything else. And that's why it's so important that when we come up to Holy Communion, that we are aware of what's going to happen. That it's not something that becomes habitual or, well, that's just what you do at the end of a divine liturgy. But know that that is the reception of the God-man, Jesus Christ, whose birthday, if you will, we are all celebrating worldwide, and who created each and every one of us, who fashioned Adam and Eve, who fashioned all creation, who created every star in the universe. This God-man, this Jesus Christ, is whom we will take into our own bodies at the end of the divine liturgy. What a gift. When we think about the gift of the Nativity season, there is no greater gift than this. God Himself within our beings. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And the genealogy given to us today shows that this God-man has a history, that He really became man. Not only did He become one of us with flesh and blood, but that He had relatives as well that were flesh and blood, that He has been active in all of history ever since He first uttered those words, "Let there be light." He has been active in all of history. And now, on this day, He is going to come to us and teach us about His past and about His own family of mankind. And then tomorrow, when He enters the manger and becomes one of us, He says, "See the great love that I have for you. See how wonderful it is, because I am truly emptying myself. I am truly engaging in an act that is astonishing so that the angels can't even comprehend it. I am becoming a human being, and I'm going to speak to you as God." It's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous thing. There are so many aspects to this season that it's almost impossible to cover all of them. But if we take away one thing from the idea of God becoming man, and of this celebration which we are about to embark upon, it has to be the centrality of God's love for all of us. As the fathers say, even if man had not sinned, for certain Christ would have become incarnate just out of His love for us, just to become one of us, to show us how great His salvation is and how great His love for all of us has always been, even from the beginning of time. Amen.